In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and we're going to start reading in this first chapter. But the Apostle Paul had just had a terrible experience in Asia just before he writes this, and he's excited about coming to the Corinthian church again. And it says here, and I just wanted to show you his thinking and his heart in a really terrible situation. I wanted to show you his courage and the faith that he had in God to take care of whatever came his way. So it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father. You know, grace is God's unmerited divine favor. It's his pouring out his help, his favor to all of his people. And he also, it says, peace. And this is with a deep, like shalom would be the Hebrew word. It has a much deeper meaning than just being quietly at peace. It's an assurance. It's a heartfelt, it's a heartfelt experience. It's truly a deep spiritual peace that belongs to God's people. So grace to you and peace from God our Father. Yahweh is our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. That comfort is comfort, it's encouragement, it's He is, no matter what goes on in our lives, he is the God of mercy, and he encourages us, who comforts us. That's that same word, to encourage, to comfort us in all our tribulation. And that word tribulation can be mental pressure, calamity, you know, afflictions. That we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble or distress by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. You know, what you can't comfort anyone unless you yourself are comforted. You can't deliver or help anyone unless you yourself have a strength. God is the one who gives us the deliverance, the strength, the mercies, the help, and whatever distress or calamity comes his people's way. He is the one who is the source of all deliverance. And it continues here in verse 5, for the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds by Christ. You know, the things that in another translation, I just want to read it to you here. In this verse 5, it says, for just as Christ's own suffering falls to our lot, as they overflowed upon his disciples, and we share the experience with them, abundantly also Christ's comfort, consolation, encouragement is also shared and experienced abundantly by us. You know, Jesus Christ went through everything that he went through, and he suffered and died for us. And we live in this world. We live in this world, and this world is filled with stuff. You know, he told them that, he told his people that when they go out and preach the word, they might be persecuted. In fact, that they would be persecuted, and that they would be taken before the judge and so forth. And so it was never, Christ never told his people everything is going to be wonderful all the time. You know, you get to see the Apostle Paul and his life, and Peter, and you get to see the prophets in the Old Testament. They all had distress and challenges to their faith, to believe in God, for God's deliverance, for his help in their lives. Each and every believer has those things. Each and every one of us, if you've lived long enough, have had challenges where we just need to, whether it be sickness or illness or jobs or anything else that goes on in our life, or our loved ones, tragedies that happen, people that fall asleep, you know, and prematurely. These are all things that God has comforted us through, and he will continue to comfort and encourage. And he's brought deliverance in my life, Mary's life here, and all of you that I know so beautifully. And he is to be trusted. And the comfort that I have within me of knowing that he takes care of his children, he takes care of his people, I can give to others. And the sufferings that come our way in this world, because this world is not perfect, and we are waiting for the deliverance of our Lord's return, we suffer like he did, not quite the same way, and certainly not to the magnitude of his sufferings. But God comforted him in his sufferings. He also comforts us. But also, because he suffered, we that do suffer will be rewarded as he was rewarded when our Lord returns. Verse 6, it says, "And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation." When Paul and the others were afflicted in their, and we're going to get to that in a minute, in their trip to Asia, it was also for them, because they were afflicted for moving God's word, and that's exactly what he wants to bring and do with them into all the other places that he goes. So he was suffering it not for the sake of suffering, but so that he could continue to move the word, which is effectual and enduring in the same suffering which we also suffered. For whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. You know, God encouraged them, he delivered them, he comforted them, so that he could do the job that God sent them to do for their salvation, for their wholeness. And it's also an example. Verse 7, "And our hope for you is steadfast, knowing that as you are partakers of the suffering, so shall you also be, of the consolation." You're going to have the same consolation that Christ. God is going to comfort, encourage, bless, sustain you in whatever comes your way. And he was saying to them, you know, you have the example of what we've gone through. So I want you to understand that God will deliver you from the same kind of thing. "For we would not," verse 8, "brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble." He wanted to communicate to them exactly what they went through, "which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, beyond above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life." Now that's quite a statement. They despaired, oh my God, you know, they despaired even of just living. They were in such trouble, and you know, it's like, oh, you know, we're going to die here. And they had in their emotions, in their heart, the senses realm around them, they thought that this is the end. But we had, verse 9, "but we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raised the dead." And that when push comes to shove, folks, that's who we have as our Father. The Father of mercies. The God of all comfort and encouragement, consolation, who will deliver his children that look towards him and cry unto him. And the strength of dealing with any situation, it's not in ourselves. It wasn't in Paul. It wasn't in his companions. But it was in God, the God who could raise the dead. Verse 10, who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, in whom we trust that we will yet deliver us. Yet also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. That 11th verse is, it doesn't read quite clearly. I'll explain that to you in a minute. But Paul was given this revelation to write down to the church, and he wanted them to understand that the deliverance that God had done, he was pressed to despair of life itself, thinking, it's over, I'm going to die, this is too much for me, whatever it was that was going on in Asia. And I think if you read the book of Acts, you can see that they were beaten, they were jailed, and it was kind of coming to the end. But he knew that the strength to be delivered wasn't in his own self. It was in the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort. And then in this 11th verse, I want to read this to you also in this other translation. It says, while you also cooperate by your prayers for us, helping and laboring together with us, thus the lips of many persons turned towards God will evidently be evident, giving thanks on our behalf for the grace, the blessings, and of the deliverance granted us at the request of many who have prayed. You know, and that's one of the big jobs that we have in our life here. Go to Ephesians for a second. Chapter 6. Paul knew that as the believers prayed, as they cooperated, and that they bound together in their hearts to pray, that their prayers, and the more that prayed, the better, that their prayers would bring help and deliverance and would be heard by the Father, and that those prayers of deliverance would be answered. And it says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, it says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplications for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly and to make known the mystery of the gospel. For I am an ambassador in bonds. Therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. You know, in this wonderful section at the end of the great revelation of Ephesians, it talks about that we're in a spiritual battle. You know, you've read it many times. Verse 10, finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord. After you've heard everything that God has got for you in the book of Ephesians, all that he has prepared, all that he has done through Christ, all the deliverance that he has made, he wants his people to stay strong. And you stay strong in the Lord. You put on the whole armor of God because it's a spiritual battle. You know, and this spiritual battle, you just have to stay steadfast on his word and on his promises. But then you come to this verse that I read to you before, verse 18. One of the things that we as God's children do is we pray. And the more, just like Paul said to the Corinthian church, I know that you will cooperate That was the one translation. To cooperate together to raise your prayers to God for the deliverance of his people, of us, of Paul, of all those. And it says it here again in 18, praying always. This is one of the major things we do. We pray, and we pray all the time with all prayer. You pray with your understanding. You pray together, corporately. You pray separately. You pray. And pray is just ask God. And supplications. Supplications are specific requests. There are things that you know that we should pray for, like the deliverance of people from this sickness. You know, Jojo DeLacerta, a good friend of mine, he had a heart attack the other day. He's in the hospital. He's doing fine. But I'm praying for him because I found out that he had a heart attack. And I'm praying for people that I know are ill or going through harsh times or evil times. You specifically pray. And you pray because God tells you to. You pray and in the spirit. It's God will direct you as to what to pray for, how to pray, and those specific things that need to be done. And then it says watching. And this is like a sentry that's on duty, standing on the wall. You are out in your heart and in your mind, in all the distress that this world has. It says you're to stand there as a sentry watching to see what it is that you need to pray for some more. And you do this with all perseverance, because this is, to tell you the truth, this is a lot of work. It's perseverance and for these supplications, and you're doing this for all the saints. There are so many people, I have no idea who's in the body of Christ all around the world and what they're going through, but God does. He can tell me, he can inspire me, but he can also show me in general what needs to be done and prayed for. And the thing that Paul absolutely, just like in Corinth, he wanted to do was to continue to move the word, to continue to make the gospel, the mystery known. I mean, that's our job, right? And I also want to show you something else about the Apostle Paul. This is a revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to give to you and me as we read these verses here. This is not just Paul, the man, expressing his opinion and his thoughts as a holy man. This is the revelation of God to his people, what we're reading here. So when Paul was given this revelation in Ephesians, I want you to understand what his situation was, what his circumstances were. When he wrote the book, when he penned the book of Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, I believe 2 Timothy, and Philemon, I'm not sure about the others, Titus could have been in there, but I know those books for sure. He was in prison. He was in a Roman prison. He had a sentence of death over him then. And I want you to go to the first chapter of Ephesians, and I want you to see, you would think that as you read the book of Ephesians, Paul is having the greatest day of his life. Paul is absolutely carefree and just peaceful and in the spirit and has everything that he needs. And there's nothing going on wrong around him. When you read the book of Ephesians, you don't see any thought that something is wrong. His comfort, encouragement, the consolation, as Corinthians puts it, was so complete. His walking by the grace of God and the peace of God was so complete in his heart that he could pen this as he was given the instructions by our Lord. It says in chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle, a sent one of Jesus Christ by the will of God to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. This is rejoicing. This is just sheer rejoicing and praise, these words. Look at verse 4. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation and in the administration of the fullness of time, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. You can continue to read the book of Ephesians completely, and you will not see that he is in a dark, dingy, filthy, terrible situation in prison. Colossians was written the same time period. Philippians was written the same time period. He talks about his imprisonment in Philippians a little bit, but not at all complaining, but just asking God's people to pray that he's delivered from it. And he also asked the Philemon to pray. You know, and Onesimus in that book. It's a complete peace and trust in God that he has to deliver. And what a wonderful, courageous individual. Just believed the promises of God, believed what God had given to him and laid out before him. You know, and I don't know how to express it any better than go to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy is really at the end, and he knows he's going to die. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Yet I want you to see what his thoughts are. You know, when we have God, when we have his word, when we have his promises, we know exactly what our Father thinks. We know exactly what his will is. It is to deliver. It is to help. To have that kind of confidence and trust in everyday life, to know that you are his and he is yours, and that no matter what comes, what challenge comes each and every day, no matter what my circumstances or my situation is each and every day, I have him. I have him, and I know that he has me. In 2 Timothy here in chapter 1, it says in verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. He's a sent one. And you know what, folks? So are you. You're ambassadors for our Lord and Savior. You're ambassadors for our Lord and Savior. We're going to read that here after we read 2 Timothy. But you're ambassadors of Christ. Your mission in life is not just to enjoy your life and enjoy what God has provided for you, but it's also to give that same comfort and consolation to them who are around us, who have none. You know, I mean, that is the purpose of our existence here and now, because this life is temporary. We're waiting for our Lord's return. We're waiting for him to come back and for ourselves to be changed and to receive immortality and to be with our Lord forever. So he wants us to be ambassadors, to reconcile mankind, to bring deliverance to those that need help. And this is all the Apostle Paul has got on his brain. He knows what's coming his way here in this chapter. But he's focusing, and I think that's where we ought to focus in so much of our life. It says, Paul, an apostle, a sent one of Jesus Christ by the will of God according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. You know what that promise of life is? Eternal. It's eternal life. It's to Timothy, my dear beloved son. Timothy was his closest young minister that he was training it, that he had been with. He was a faithful man that helped Paul doing the ministry, and that Timothy's going to end up with. It's to Timothy, my dear beloved son. Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience and without ceasing, that I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of my tears, that I may be filled with joy. And I look forward to seeing you all, you know, in the flesh here, that I might be filled with joy also. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith, the uncontaminated faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that is in thee also. Therefore I put thee into remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. Timothy had a ministry in the body, and Paul says, you know what, you stir this thing up, you get it moving. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Now, I can't read the whole book. Paul's going to tell him, my time to depart is at hand. I'm about to die. And it's miserable here. And I need my coat because it's cold. And bring the scrolls with you too, please. But he is talking to Timothy by revelation. You know, this is, again, what our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has given to him and what God has given to our Lord. And he commands him to be courageous and faithful in this section. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Don't be ashamed of the word that you've been given to deliver, nor of me, his prisoner. But be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Again, you be a partaker. Whatever life throws at you, you deal with according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us unto a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Our Lord and Savior on the cross died for us. He accomplished the will of the Father. He did the word. He literally carried out every word of his Father. He accomplished the mission. And the mission was to pay for man's sins and reconcile them back to God. All those who have faith on him have an inheritance. And that inheritance is eternal life. That he was sent so that man could live eternally with the Father and with our Lord forever and ever in the kingdom to come, and also paradise after that. Christ has abolished, it says in King James, he has abolished death. What does it say in yours, Mary?
Abolished death.
Again, he abolished death. You know, when we come to the end of our life and we fall asleep, it's temporary. You're not going to die forever. The ones who reject the Lord, the ones who do not believe the gospel and do not accept what Christ has done for them, they're gone forever. God will raise them so that they can see what they missed. He's not going to even allow them to sleep forever. They're gone forever and ever and ever from the presence of the Lord and from existence. Those of us who fall asleep in Christ, it's a temporary situation. It says very clearly in the scriptures that when an individual falls asleep, and it doesn't matter how you fall asleep, whenever you do, that it seems like the time period is a twinkling of an eye, the blink of an eye, and the next thing you know, even though it's 2,000 years later, or whatever, when the Apostle Paul fell asleep, it feels like to him, this is what the scripture says, it's a twinkling of an eye. And then the next thing you know is the Lord Jesus Christ face to face. New body, new mind. Christ has defeated death. He has abolished it and brought to life and immortality to light through the gospel. When people believe the gospel, they have immortality. They've been brought to life. Whereunto I am appointed a preacher in verse 11, and an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which he has committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. You continue to hold forth the truth of God's word, Timothy. And I say it to the rest of us. These are words that are written to all of us too. Continue to hold forth the words, the sound words. I'm not talking about the nitty-gritty and the details of the gospel where people got to know the one. I'm talking about the truth of what Christ has done for all mankind, the love that God has had for all mankind. John 3:16 type of stuff where God has chosen to love us men. He has given us inheritance. He has given us the promise of eternal life. He has given us everything. And whatever the heck we go through in this day and time, however long or short it is, and if you live long enough, you will suffer quite a bit. You'll see loved ones fall asleep. You'll see sickness and death and wars and every other thing that we have seen. Some of our young ones, and they've never known anything but a good day. You know, they've had a couple of bad days at school. But most of you know exactly what I'm talking about. And the more you stand upon God's word, the more the world despises you. It won't recognize the greatness of who you are. It didn't recognize who Christ was. But I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for I know whom I have believed, and so do you. And I'm just thrilled. I'm just thrilled to be able to bring comfort and help to individuals who are out there in the world every time I get an opportunity, and to tell them of God's love and his deliverance and his care for his people. And you and I would just need to hold fast the form of sound words which you have heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That's how we do it. I know that there's plenty of preachers that are trying to scare the pants off of people out there in the world today. Oh, is it the end times? Well, praise the Lord if it was, but it's not a scary thing. It's a great thing. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Back to 2 Corinthians. Like I said before, Paul was thinking about, you know what? He knew in that first record that I shared with you in chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians, he was in despair of his own life, but he didn't trust in himself. He trusted in God who could raise the dead, and he was thinking about the resurrection. In chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians, he's thinking about that also. I'm not going to read the whole chapter with you. You can read it for yourself. You know, he says, you know what, even if we die, we know we have, even if I put off, I think it says in verse 1, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, in other words, we physically die, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. God is going to give us a new body and a new mind. We're going to have immortality. And he was here serving. He was looking forward to the hope. He'd rather be with the Lord, but he was looking forward to that hope. But in the meantime, it was more advantageous that he continued to believe and put up with stuff and seek for God's deliverance so that he could move the word in the church and help the people reconcile back to God. This is our mission. You know, this is the real mission of our lives. Go to verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, if you and I are real, true believers, and you're in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself. You and I are children of the living God, Abba Father. He is our Father, a deep personal relationship. He's not a faraway Father. He is a personal God, a personal Father to each and every one of us. He is, verse 18, and all things are of God who hath reconciled us to himself by Christ Jesus, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. The ministry is the service. The word ministry simply means service. You serve the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father. He has reconciled us to himself, and he did it when Jesus Christ came and accomplished everything that he did in his earthly ministry. God had planned that from the beginning. Adam and Eve sinned. They destroyed what God had given to them in the first couple of chapters of Genesis. They had committed high treason in their sin to God and had sold themselves to the adversary. Mankind belongs to the devil. And in order to get them back, God promised throughout all those years with the prophets, all the way through, that he would send a seed, a Messiah who would buy them back to God. All they had to do was trust the promises and the good news of those truths that God had made, that they would believe the word, believe that God would send his son, believe that he would send the seed, the Messiah. And as they believed that, it would be set to their account for salvation, for righteousness, it says. Abraham believed God and it was set to his account for righteousness. That righteousness is his salvation. You and I believe the same way, that God sent his son and that he raised him from the dead. And it is set to our account also, if you read Romans chapter 4. Towards the end, it says it there. It wasn't written for his sake alone, but for us also who believe on the God who can raise the dead. We have this message to proclaim to everyone. A God who has promised eternal life to all those who believe. A God who has given us this good news in the gospel so that as we believe it and hold it forth and do it, we can reconcile others back to our Father who has gone through all of this. He has given us, he's reconciled us to himself by Christ, Jesus Christ, and he has made known unto us, and he hath made, he has given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. Verse 19, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses. He didn't count up their trespasses unto them. And he has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. See, that he didn't count up their trespasses. Most people believe that God is a God of retribution. This is a very common belief. You do good, God will bless you. You do evil, God will punish you. That is not his relationship with mankind. The scripture says very plainly, every single one of us were enemies. We were the enemies of God because we were sold unto sin. There was none righteous, no, not one. That's including Abraham and Moses. None were righteous enough to have earned God's salvation and eternity. It is simply by grace. That is how, and that is his relationship with mankind. God is a God of mercy, of comfort, of love. He was the one who decided to reconcile mankind back to himself by Jesus Christ. He was the one that went through the trouble and sent his son and did this huge, wonderful, tremendous plan of salvation. And he was patient enough to carry it out throughout all the centuries. There's nobody out there who's such a sinner that God can't save. There's nobody out there that deserves his blessing. It's because we believe the gospel. We believe the promises. We trust him to do what he said. We don't trust him to give us what we deserve. If he gave us what we deserve, we'd all be forever dead. I hope you understand that. He has committed unto us this word of reconciliation. He is the one. He didn't give it to the angels. He gave us the job to do. Verse 20, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead. You are here in Christ's stead. Be ye reconciled to God. You are out there encouraging people, teaching them the gospel, challenging them, whatever you want to call it. It's all in love, and it's all by God's help and grace. But he is the one that's given us the ministry and the word of reconciliation. You and I are here instead of Christ. Christ was here once upon a time 2,000 years ago. He reconciled the world unto God. Now he is raised, and he is seated at the right hand of God. He is making intercession for us. And we have been given this ministry now to hold it forth and to make it known. Let us not keep our mouths closed or quiet. You know, you may have to quarantine yourself for whatever, you know, for the short period of time, because it better be a short period of time. But you're not to quarantine yourself away from doing the responsibility of the ministry of reconciliation. God forbid we should think that. So just stay strong in your heart. You're reconciled to God. In verse 21, look at this beautiful verse. For he hath made him, God Almighty, our Father, our Yahweh, our Elohim, hath made him, Christ, to be sin for us. He made him to be the sin offering. He was offered as a sin offering to God for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. When we believe that he was that sin offering, when you and I trust this gospel, our Lord and Savior's blood, it was poured out, it was given as a sacrifice to God, and he took upon us, he took our sins upon him, and he placed upon us his righteousness. It's a double transfer. It's the same thing God had showed the people in the scriptures, in the Mosaic law, that this was the lesson that would have to do. They would place their sins upon the animal's head. That animal would be killed, and that animal's innocence would come upon them. It was necessary, and God showed this time and time and time again throughout the Mosaic law, that this is what the Christ would come and need to do. Well, this is one verse that tells you about this double transfer. Was Christ righteous? Then you're as righteous as he is, because he took your sins and he put it on himself on the cross. He nailed it right to that cross, it says in Colossians. And we have received his righteousness. That's just so beautiful. And this is what God has so loved the world. He gave his only begotten Son. God so loves every single sinner the people that we don't even want to hang out with. He loves them. Nobody wanted to hang out with me either back when. I mean, and some people might still have a hard time. But my point is, God loves mankind. He's done all of this for each and every one of us. He has delivered us. He is every single trouble that we'll go through, whether it be this thing or the next thing to come or the next earthquake or something else blows up or... You know, I mean, just watch the movies sometime. They want to kill everybody on Earth sooner or later. It doesn't much matter. Just depends on how they want to do it. It always seems to be a favorite theme of the movies that we have. You know, and surely the adversary wants to destroy. The adversary, I mean, the great battle is on. Okay? This world pandemic... You know, they used to call it in the Old Testament a pestilence, but this is, they call it, you know, where something, a disease runs over a whole nation. Well, it's running over the whole world. And we have to pray. God is the only one that delivers. God will be the only one that delivers each and every one of his people and all the others. We just pray. We pray, we unite in prayer. We do this, maybe we'll have a 24-hour prayer in our church. Yeah, we'll pick a day, and everybody can pick a slot, and we'll pray and continue to pray and ask God for deliverance. I'll talk to some of the folks after today and tomorrow. But I would like to do that. I would also like you to take up responsibility and preach the word and the love of God and the deliverance that Christ has made. You get on the phone. You stay your social distancing apart. You start to encourage people in God and in his word and in his promises. You know, and you keep making it known. You have been won. You have been comforted. Now it's our turn to comfort those who are in any distress with the same comfort that we have been comforted with. Because our Father is a merciful God, and he is the deliverer of all mankind. So that's what I wanted to share with you today. And I'm going to have a prayer. So, Father, I thank you for your love. I thank you for your great grace, your tender mercies. And Almighty God, you are ours and we are yours. And it's by your grace and by your mercy, my Father, that we have what we have. The deliverance that you have done and made known unto us in Christ. The beauty of what you have done because of your love for each and every one of the people on the earth. I am so sorry, Father, that all men don't praise you, that all don't know you and give you the glory and the honor that you deserve. I pray that you forgive, Father, and that you help each and every one of us to make known your word and to continue to help us, Father, to have that strength to hold it forth no matter what the heck our circumstances are. And I'm just so grateful for your love. Thank you for your Son. And thank you, Father, for helping each and every one of us by opening up the eyes of our understanding that we may know you and the hope that you have set before us. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Well, since this is like my first fellowship that's pretty much primarily online, Mary and I are sitting here, I'm just going to end now with this, and I just want to tell you all that I love you. If you need anything, you're certainly very welcome to give me a call. Just like I said, not during the fellowship time, but call me anytime if you need anything. You want to pray together, you want to do anything else, and I will be talking to the coordinators of the church fairly soon, and I want to, like I said, I think I'd like to have that 24 hours of prayer where we can have the whole church come together and pray. Pray for what's going on, pray for each other, and pray for God's help, you know. And also pray for the outreach of his word. This is one of the greatest times. You know, it should be the easiest time in the world to bring people towards God. Is when they are vulnerable and they need help, and they do. And there's not that much men can do for you. And I think sometimes they get humble enough to start seeking Almighty God. At least that's my prayer. So I love you all. Have a wonderful day. Mary and I give you our love.